We still hadn't finished up with that yet, so hopefully we'll be winding up with this one and maybe the next one. I don't know yet. We'll just have to wait and see what the good Lord has to say about it. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. We'll start with verse 13. Now, the Lord Jesus himself has written to each church, the group of churches here, and we consider what we call the church ages. Each group we consider a church age. And the Laodicean church is, we consider that's what we're in now, that's what we think we're in, is the last church age that is presented in the Bible. Because after the Laodicean church, in John chapter 4, you don't see the church. I mean, in Revelation chapter 4, you don't see the church actually mentioned anymore as it is here. Now, I want to give you a little background on the Laodicean church before we really get into teaching. Now, Christ wrote a letter, or John wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. William Ramsey called Laodicea the church of compromise. And that's what we have today in our society, is the churches as a whole have compromised. I'm amazed how much they have compromised from the time that I was little and to what we see now all across our country. Also, Laodicea was a place of great wealth, commerce, of Greek culture. It was a place of science and literature. It boasted of an excellent medical school, which actually was very primitive and very heathenistic, if you want to know the truth. But also, I'm amazed at all of this. This is the last church that is addressed by Christ, but also it is the worst church. Now, in the church age that we live in, this is the worst church that our Savior talked about and sent a letter to through John. It was so bad that he had nothing to say good about this church. Not one thing did he say good about this church. And I was kind of amazed at that as we look at that. Not one commendation at all. It was one church which Christ had nothing good to say about. A church that does not have much good at all. And as we look at this, I studied this, and there's so much here that it's kind of mind-boggling, and I hope I can do it justice as we get in and teaching this. Now, one thing about this, I want to go to Revelation 3, and I'll start with verse 13. Now, the reason I picked verse 13, actually, I learned something. Sometimes you read the Bible over and over again, and next thing you know, you read something, and same thing, and boom, you see some little nugget that kind of God gives you. And it always fascinated me about that, is when all of a sudden you see just a little bitty something. And here in verse 13, I really... It kind of jumped out at me. It really goes, of course, it's at the end of the Laodicean church when he got through. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, I always just kind of took it for granted when I read that. Well, you just got to hear. And hear what Christ has to say. And that is true. But actually, it's a little bit different in a sense as when God spoke to my heart about it. But I want you to notice what it said. He says, and this is what jumped out at me, and I'll just be honest with you. "He that hath an ear." What kind of ear? as I looked at it, I thought, well, he said that to every church, at the end of every church. He says, "He that hath an ear." Now, this is God talking to the church. So what really got me, you got to have a spiritual ear. And when I got to thinking about that, you can't hear God if you're lost. Except when God deals with your heart, you're going to know it. And when He draws you, you're going to know it. But you do not have a spiritual ear when a person is lost. That's why He said, he that hath an ear, or have an ear, let him hear. They have got to have a spiritual ear to hear what God has to say. And that just kind of blessed my heart as I looked at that, you know. And I got to think, well, I got one of them. You know, and I'm amazed that when God saves you, how that the spiritual world opens up to you. And when you're lost, it just zip, zap, anything, any word you want to use. But also, I want you to take notice again. Now, this is the Lord Jesus talking. He's talking to you and me. We're in this church age. We're in the Laodicean church age. So he that hath an ear, this lesson's just for you. From him, not from me, from him. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So as we get in the lesson, stay tuned. Tune in. Let's listen to what God really has to say. One thing that we got to do, we must study and see what Christ really has to say a lot on our own. Now, verse 14 also was interesting to me as I got to look at this about the Laodicean church. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, first of all, I want you to take notice that the little word Amen that we take so much kind of sometimes for granted. Here, I want you to take notice what the Lord Jesus had to say. He said that He was the Amen. Now, why did He say that? Now, I know that we, when we pray at the end of each prayer, we always say Amen. Also, when preacher preaches a lot of times, can I get an amen? But why did Jesus say He was the Amen? You know, and we always say the word Amen when, you know, at the end of our prayers because we're asking it in Jesus' name. But as I looked at this and thought about this, it was kind of amazing. The term actually means, this is a title that Christ says belonged to Him and no one else. He's the Amen. Now, I want you to let this sink in here. We use the term Amen, like I said, to close prayers, declare the truthfulness of some statement. But actually, it's a term that declares and guarantees the truth. 100% guarantees the truth. That is why Christ says He's the Amen. He's the only true one. He's the only way. He is the only one you can trust and put your faith in. You can't trust man. You can't trust the world. You can't trust anything else. But you can trust Him no matter what the problem is. Or no matter what takes place. That's why He said, I am the Amen. He's the one that's trustworthy. He said, He is the truth, but let every man be a liar. Now, I want you to stop and think about this just for a second. I'm so glad that we have a Savior that is the Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear. A lot of times when you get down and out or when you're struggling or you're having trials and you're going through troubles and all of this, remember, God is always faithful. He's always true. He is the Amen. There is no other. And that's what's so amazing about this. But also, as we get into this, let's move on just a little bit now. Let's go to verse 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Now, even a lukewarm church can trust the promises of Christ. Not only that, even a lost person can trust Christ when He comes to him to save him. You and I, no matter what we're doing or no matter what we're going through, like I said, we can trust our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to take heed, though, the warning of Christ, because what he says is true. For an example, how many of you believe that the Lord's coming? Yeah, we all do. How many of you believe it's closer than it ever has been? Yeah. How many of you believe it's real close? Yeah. So do I. Now, one reason that I want to bring this out is how close that the end times are, or the rapture of the church. First of all, judgment begins at the house of God. It's going to begin with me. It's going to begin with you that are born again Christians. We'll be judged first. But not only that, the rapture is fixing to take place at any time. There's nothing as I know of that I can read or find that says it's going to be postponed. Only the Lord Jesus knows, only God knows when He's coming. And when He's going to come get the church and take it out. But you and I can trust Him no matter what we're going through, no matter what our country and what kind of mess it's in. Our faith has got to be in Him and no other. Now, I want you to take notice of something else in verse 15. I know thy works. Every church, he said that. Every one of them. All seven of them. He said, I know thy works. When the Lord Jesus said, I know thy works, he meant good works, but he was not commending the Laodicean church for good works. They didn't have any. They didn't have no good works. I'm amazed at that. The Lord had no commendation for the Laodicean church. And there they had no good works. Why didn't they have good works? What was their problem? What do we run into in churches? What goes on in the day and age that you and I live in? And why is it that the church has compromised so much in the day and age that we live in? First of all, I want you to take notice. In verse 16, he says, So then, because thou art lukewarm. Now, lukewarm actually means half committed. I want you to think about this. Half-hearted, complacent, self-satisfied, neutral. How many times have you heard we just got to get along? Got to go along with everything. They don't want to offend anybody. Well, let me ask you a question. Why is it that the church sits back and don't ever say anything? Kind of reminds me sometimes of the Republican Party. Most of the time they sit back and don't say a blooming word. And I don't want to get into political stuff, but you stop and think about it. It seems who cries the loudest seems to get their way. But you and I have to stand for the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. It was a half-committed church. It was a church that was ritual, ceremony, programs, tradition. Now, I know of a church, now I want you to listen, this is true, and I know it for a fact, okay? Preacher wanted to change some things. And they told the preacher no, and he was using some biblical things, word to change some things, okay? They said, no, we've always done it this way, and this is the way we're going to do it. I don't care what that book says. Now, that's the shape that a lot of churches are in. Tradition. They got to do it the same old way. Now, tradition, in some cases, is pretty good. Now, I'm not saying it's not. But what I'm saying is, when it goes against the Word of God, change tradition. That's what I'm trying to get across to us. But also, proclaiming the truth in the Word of God, being half committed. Now, that's one of the greatest problems we have in America today as far as preachers is concerned. They sprinkle in just a little bit of the truth, but only half committed about really preaching this book. A lot of them leave out the blood. They leave out hell. They leave out this. But you're going to be blessed. You hear that all the time. Matter of fact, I'm often amazed a lot of times. I was watching on Fox News the other day. They had a Christian rock band. Of course, I've never even listened to a Christian rock band because I don't care nothing about rock and roll, much less Christian rock music. But I sat there and I thought, and this lady asked a question to the lead singer. And she said, "When did you meet God?" He said, "Well, my mama was a fanatic. And I've been in church. And I just knew him." Okay. That's what we deal with today. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. Otherwise, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't care if it's rock music. I don't care if it's the old-timey gospel music. If you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. That's it. That's the bottom line. And that's just what it's going to be. But teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. Now, teachers also has a responsibility in teaching this book. And I'll tell anybody, I always worry about what I teach. And the reason is when I stand before God, I'm going to have to give an account for every time I've ever stood and proclaimed this book. It's got to be true. I have got to be right. Now, have I always been right? No. I'll be the first one to tell you. I'm not perfect. I miss it sometimes. But I will say this. It's not because of lack of trying to hear or hath an ear to hear what God wants me to teach. Because that I'm always searching for. Because that is very important to me. Every teacher needs to be in this book. Now I want to ask another question about teaching in Sunday school. I've always heard, just about ever since I've been teaching, Sunday school is boring. And I often wondered why that people thought Sunday school was boring. If you've got a teacher that's in this book and studying this book and proclaiming the Word of God, how can the Word of God be boring? Now, that's just the way I see it. The problem we have, and I know some preachers like this too, they don't study. They'll get up and, "Well, I'm just going to let her fly." Well, you can spit and slobber all you want. But if it ain't the Word of God, it just don't get it. Same with teachers. Now, another thing I had a lady tell me one time in Sunday school. She said, "I quit going to Sunday school." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I'd go into Sunday school class and they'd have these little books. They'd read one verse, the teacher would, and next thing I knowed, all they was talking about was hunting, fishing, and what they was going to do and where they was going." You see, churches have problems too. Teachers have problems too. Now, God has set the church up to have oversight in each one. And when these things happen, somebody is not doing their job, is the bottom line. Now, God's going to hold them accountable. But here's the problem. How bad does it hurt the church during that process? Teaching is awful important. Now, as you well know, missions and evangelism is important. Matthew 28:19-20, the Bible talks about, "Go ye out through all the world, teaching the Word of God." And what he's talking about there is preaching and teaching. Because they got to hear the preached word to be saved. They got to hear the Word of God to be saved. Preaching is first and foremost. Teaching comes in and lays the foundation. Helps them get rooted. Helps them get grounded. Helps you get rooted. Helps you get grounded. And I'm amazed at this is when the teachers don't do their job. And far as I'm concerned, and I'll just be honest with you, I've worked in Sunday school my whole life. Now, as I was Sunday school director one time, and I've seen other Sunday school directors, and I don't even know what goes on here at Liberty. I don't even know how the classes are set up. All I know is adult. Haven't asked. No. It's my job is to teach. That's it. And that's what I'm going to do. But I know some Sunday school directors have went in each class and listened to the teachers, all the way down to the toddlers even. I've seen some of them do that. Because they were helping the pastor out. Because the pastor didn't have to worry about the teachers. He didn't have to worry about anybody. They had somebody oversight to do that. So as many churches set up different ways and different things, but I'm just amazed at us. But also the next thing, we talk about a half-committed church. 1 Peter 1 and 16, the Bible talks about be ye holy and be separated. Now, that's another thing that most churches are not, and most Christians are not. As a whole, as we look at our society, I told you before and told you last time, there's a church in every cow pasture. And if everybody that went to church on Sunday in America was the Christian they said they were, we wouldn't be having the problems we got. Now, that's just a fact. That's just the way it is. 1 Peter 1 and 16, the Bible says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Also, being halfway committed to the church or the local assembly that you go to. Hebrews 10 and 25, Bible says, forsake not assembling of yourself, as the manner of some does or do, and do more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we should be coming to church more as we know and realize how close that the coming of Christ is. Now, all of you know about Sunday morning, how packed we are, and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad they come in Sunday morning. Even though they don't come back Sunday night, I'm glad they come in. They need to be here. They need to hear the book. And we need to love them. Pray for them. But here's the kicker. How much do we pray for them? Yeah. See, the problem we have, we know the problem, but we don't put it into action to allow God to do something about it. I think Brother Randall talking about back there in the men's room how this lady sick God on his son. for your children to get saved, what have you got to do as a parent? Your grandchildren, what you going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to have a burden for them because they're your family. Well, let me ask you a question. Aren't we a family? Huh? Well, why don't we have a burden for this church and to see people come as much as they possibly can when it's open? We need to pray for them. Care about them. We need to love them. See, being lukewarm is half committed. Lukewarm is straddling the fence on issues. Lukewarm just don't cut it. Not at all. But also, to study our Bible and pray. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. Now I want you to look at this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, in times past, were written for our what? Learning. So we can learn about Christ. Learn more. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to get a hold of. That ye may be in what? one mind, one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I's responsibility is be totally in one mind, in one accord, worshiping God, lifting Him up, and praising Him. When you see that, you're going to see things happen. But we all got to be in the same mind and same accord to achieve this. But I'm going to throw something else in here at you. Do you know we all of you that are born again Christian, do you realize we all have the same DNA? Yeah. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all been born again spiritually. Put under the blood, created a whole new nature that's in us, because our old nature is what? But we have the DNA of Christ. We're family. And yet, where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the concern? How much do you really care about Sunday school? Have you prayed for it? Do you want it to grow? What about even preaching still can be packed out even more Sunday night. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our pastor. We need to pray for everybody, not just one, everybody that comes in this building here and this local assembly. We have to. Remember who the speaker is. Look at the warning. Look at the judgment. It makes our Savior want to throw up when the church is lukewarm. He'd rather you be cold or hot. Be one or the other. Don't stay in the middle. You got to either be on fire or cold. Because if you're right in that middle, guess what? He's going to spew us out. He just hates that. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates that with a passion. Okay, let's move on just a little bit further now to Revelations. Verse 17, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, the church thought they were rich. The church thought they were spiritual. They thought they were okay. They thought they were right where they needed to be. Why? First of all, the church felt that it was rich and prosperous. But here's the problem. Remember what I said to give you that little bit of background? The Laodiceans had all kind of commerce. Very wealthy city. The church was very wealthy. God had, I'll put it to you this way, just blessed them. Now, let me ask you a problem. Now, I'm going to make this statement. And when I talk about this, don't think that I'm thinking that you shouldn't have things. That's not what I'm teaching. God blesses us with material possessions. But material possessions are not spiritual. They are not spiritual. Our problem is it's the same as the Laodicean church in the church age. When we have so much and we've been blessed so much, well, God's so good to me, I must be living right. Not so. Now, God blesses us. Now, don't get me wrong. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. I'm not saying that God don't do this. And He does give us things. All kind of things. But Proverbs 21:2, the Bible says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart." Self-righteousness. See, that's the problem. We get self-righteousness. We know we're saved. We're happy. We're content. Right where we are. If I asked you a question like this, for an example, how many of you would like to be closer to God? Everybody? Right? Well, let me ask you another question. How many of you put forth the effort to get closer to God? What does God say about it? He says what? Draw nigh unto me, and I'll do what? And He'll do what? Draw nigh unto you. You have to put forth the effort. Our problem is we're sitting waiting on God to do it all. Well, He's got us to do some things, and that's for sure. We have certain responsibilities that we have to do. Also in Proverbs, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're still dirty. This was the Laodicean church. They were really dirty. They had no good works. None. Lord didn't commend them about anything. They thought wealth and prosperity was spiritual. We think that a lot too. Now, especially in the Old Testament, the Jews always considered the ones that were wealthy was really spiritual or close to God. Now, I'm going to use Job for a second. Job was the richest man there was in the East at that time. Now, according to the Jews, Job was real close to the Lord, and Job was. But when God allowed Satan to take everything from him, I mean, I don't see how Job stood it. Lost 12 children, lost all his wealth, lost everything. In one day, you see, God can take anything you have in one day. It don't matter what it is, where it's your family, where it's your money, what you own. It doesn't matter. God can do it just like that and allow it to be done. But Job stood with his integrity, but his three friends, the problem they had, they thought Job sinned because God took it. See, because they thought riches and wealth was being close to God. Even Job realized, not so. And we need to realize that. I don't care how much we've been blessed. And I'm going to tell you, God's blessed me beyond I ever thought in my dreams, if you want to know the truth. But I'd rather be closer to Him than have the whole world. Because the Bible says, if you have the whole world and you die without Him, you're still poor. I'm amazed at this. It's just amazing as we look at this. They were self-sufficient. They were independent. They were self-centered. They were proud. They were boastful. They focused upon their capabilities instead of Christ. Now, that's what a lot of people do today. They take their jobs for granted. Christians do. I used to. Older I got, the more I realized, God, He just allowed me to have it. When I was younger and full of it, I just thought I knew it. But as you learn and as you grow as a Christian, the more you realize money, possessions, I mean, they're nice to have. Now, don't get me wrong, and I enjoy mine. I'll be the first one to tell you. But if they're gone, I'm still rich. I'm still rich. And that's what's so amazing about this. They relied upon their resources instead of Christ. Why are the lukewarm rejected? Because of their true condition. Preacher preached last Sunday night, and I love both his messages. But I love when you take that plate and put it up and serve the tables. You know what was so amazing about that? There's some people in this church that does things that I don't even know about. In other words, nobody knows about what they do. They just do it. That's serving God. And me, I teach. Y'all see me. But them, to me, has a greater reward because nobody sees them. And they still serve God. Now, to me, that's a servant's heart. It really is. I'm amazed at that. Next of all, their true condition, they were wretched. Didn't even know it. They were miserable. Didn't even know it. They were poor and didn't even know it. They were blind and naked and didn't even know it. You know, that's what's so sad. Christians today, a lot of them, are in this condition. I think they've been born again. And I don't think they've ever grown. I still think they're babes in Christ. And they're more carnal than they are spiritual. Because they haven't grown as they should have. You know, it's amazing. If you don't come to God's house and eat off His table, and if you don't get in this book, and if you don't get your prayer life right, you're not going to grow. You're going to be more carnal than you are spiritual. And there's no way around it. If you want to draw nigh unto God, you can do it. You can get closer to Him. You can do it. All of this refers to the spiritual life of the church and its believers. Everything that's in this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." All right, for an example, I'll use Hollywood. Fame. What do you think they think of themselves? I wish I could buy them for what they're worth and sell them what they think they're worth. I might have a little money. And I'm just being honest with you. But a lot of times, in 1 John 1 and 8, the Bible says, "For we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The church was spiritually naked. They failed to see the need for the righteousness of Jesus. You see, we do have the same DNA, but we have to have His DNA, His righteousness. You and I don't have none. We're depending on His to get us to heaven. Did you know that? It's all about Him. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about Him. Don't matter what we own. It don't matter how much money we have. It don't matter how much possession you have. It don't matter. You know what amazes me? People buy a Beamer or a real expensive car, vehicle. What head goes up? You ever thought about that? Why? Huh? That always amazed me. I used to work with the public. And I can tell you about some of them. I had to deal with them. But I'm amazed at how possessions affects our attitude towards Christ. The more we have, the more we think we're okay. Not so. If you get anything out of this lesson, get that. I'd rather be rich in Christ than I had to have all the money. But I'll throw something else at you. Talking about riches, I want you to think about this. Just say, for an example, somebody would give you $400 million tax-free. I want you to think about this. But you couldn't go to church for 5 years. What would you do? You know, just sitting here, we'd think, that wouldn't be too hard to think about it. But if he had that cash money right there, buddy, people would be thinking awful hard. Awful hard. Because, the reason I said it, I'm going to tell you this, we sell out cheap now. We sell out a lot cheaper than $400 million. We work ourselves dead for just for a little bit. So we can have more and more. More and more what? It's going to decay. It's corrupt. Bible says it is. Can't take it with us. But yet, as a Christian, and we're going to get, I'm about out of time. I'm going to have to quit. And I'm going to give you all something to think about and some places to go. And here's what I want you to look at. verses 18 and 20 next week, I want you to realize Christ advised the church to do three things. The church needs to buy spiritual gold, purified in the fire. And you got to remember, the city of Laodicea was a banking center, all of that. But also, he told them that thou might be as rich by spiritual gold, in other words, get spiritual, and white raiment, that thou mayest be as clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, he gives them something to do. He gives us something to do. Now, the Laodicean reason Christ used certain words like lukewarm, according to where they got the water, was upon the mountain. It was ice cold. And the aqueduct where they had it run down, by the time they got to the city, they had to drink lukewarm water because it got lukewarm. So when Christ was writing this and talking to the church, they could understand this. But also the eye salve. They actually created an eye salve out of the mud or ground over there to Laodicea. And they shipped it all over the world and sold it as eye salve. So the Lord was trying to get their undivided attention where they actually really were with Him using these words. Now, this is just part of history. See, when you're studying sometimes and you get just a little bit of this history, it actually makes the Scripture just kind of pop with you just a little bit. And it's kind of amazing. But what God wants us to understand and us to get a hold of, be rich in Him. Don't worry about being rich down here. Now, if God blesses you, great. If He makes you wealthy, fantastic. I'm all for it. And I'm the first one to tell you. But let God do it. Don't it let it be your gold. You let God do it. Everything will work out the way it should. But let's keep our mind on Him. Also, we're going to be going to Hebrews next week, chapter 11. Study about Moses. And I want you to take a look at that, not next week. I've got to have you to that sometime. Anyway, the next time we teach, we'll be going there. So if you want to study it. Now, the question Moses had, and if you'll look at it, what did he give up? What did he give up? Now, you study it and you look at it. The next question I'm going to have you to ask yourself, what would you give up? And what are you willing to give up to serve the Lord? Yeah.